Well, this year's presidential candidates are putting on quite a display for us, aren't they? And one of the displays that they're putting on for us is they're exposing us to a whole range of leadership styles. We have bombastic and irreverent, quiet and thoughtful, young and energetic, visionary and inspiring, experienced and connected, and principled and obstructionist. I mean, it's quite a range of leadership styles. And of course, one of the raging debates right now is which kinds of leadership styles are appropriate for a president to have and which are not. I mean, what is the most appropriate leadership style for a president to have? As Christians, one of the things that we should be asking ourselves is, you know, what does God say about this? Well, I don't think that the Bible tells us specifically who should be our next president, although it certainly does have a lot to say about personal integrity, about the way that we speak to each other, about how it is that we're supposed to treat our enemies. Even though the Bible doesn't tell us who our next president should be, the Bible does certainly have a lot to say about leadership in the church. It describes the qualifications, the primary responsibilities, and parameters for church leaders to follow as they provide leadership in the church. Now, this morning, we're not going to look at qualifications, although those things are very important, obviously, but we are going to look at the defining responsibility and the parameters that are to guide leaders in the church. We're going to find these responsibilities and these parameters in a letter that was written by Peter, one of the first followers of Jesus and a leader in the early church. And he was writing to Christians who were living in Asia Minor, Christians who were gathering together each week for times of worship, kind of like we are now. And they were a small minority in the towns and villages and the cities where they lived. But as they gathered together, they needed to figure out how to do church together and what kind of leaders they should have in that church. And so Peter gives them some direction to help establish that. And so this morning, we are going to see that church leaders are called elders and that their primary responsibility is to guide and to guard the church. And then we're going to examine three parameters that define how elders are to lead the church. And then we're going to learn how God expects the congregation to respond to the elders in their church. So if you would, please open with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You're welcome to use one of the red Bibles in front of you if you don't have your own, or if you don't have an app on your phone. If you are using one of the red Bibles, we will be on page 1891. 1891. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, the leaders of a local church are called elders, and their primary responsibility is to guide and to guard the congregation. Peter addresses this part of the letter that we are looking at this morning to the elders in the churches that he is writing to here. Now, this is not Peter speaking to just the most senior members of the church. That's not who he's talking to specifically right here. Elders who he's actually addressing are the men who are the leaders in the early church or in the churches that he is writing to here. Now, this title elder is actually one that we find in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, elders were the heads of were the older men who were the head of their families. And they ruled over their extended families, and they were respected for the wisdom and the experience that they had. Well, the early church adopted this same term for the qualified men who were entrusted with leading a local congregation. Now, this requires a bit of explanation because, as many of you know, we do not have elders here at DFBC. Actually, we do. We just don't call them elders. We call them deacons, but their responsibility in this church is that of the elders. Now, historically, many Baptist churches, and not just Baptist churches, but certainly Baptist churches, have viewed the pastor as the elder in the church. Now, according to this model, the pastor is supported by a group of others who are called deacons. Now, this does in fact match the biblical model in the Bible in that we have both, because the Bible does in fact talk about both elders and deacons in the church. And so the elders are the leaders who are then assisted by deacons in implementing the various ministries of the church. That's what the Bible describes. However, the weakness of the one elder model is that in the Bible, we find that individual congregations are led by multiple elders, by a group of elders. And so one of those elders might have the primary responsibility for preaching and teaching, but the church is in fact led by a team of elders. We oftentimes talk about this as having a plurality of elders. Now, the bottom line in all of this is that DFBC does follow the biblical model of having a plurality of elders, even if we don't call them that at this point. We may use different terms, but we do in fact honor the model that we find in the Bible. And so, all that to say that everything that we see here in this text that relates to elders is true of deacons, of the deacons here, of me as well, here at DFBC. And so let's take a look at the text and see what it has to teach us, what it has to tell us. Well, Peter here says that the elder's primary responsibility is to guide and to guard the church. So look there at verse 1. Here's what he writes. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." Now, notice that as Peter begins addressing the elders here, he identifies himself as a fellow elder rather than as an apostle. Now, I don't think that what Peter is doing here is actually trying to downplay his role as an apostle. After all, he does in fact remind them here that he did have a front row seat when it came to Jesus. I think that what Peter is saying to the other elders is this. He's saying to them, "I am writing to you as somebody who understands what it's like to lead a church. I know the good and the bad of church leadership. I know the rewards and the challenges that come with leading a congregation well. And so these instructions that I am about to give you now come to you from someone who knows what it's like to be in the trenches like you are right now." So having said that, Peter then goes on in verse 2 and summarizes for them the role that they have, the primary responsibilities that they have as the elders. And he tells them to be shepherds of God's flock, watching over them. Peter here uses or capitalizes on a very common biblical metaphor, biblical image here, this idea of, or this image of a shepherd caring for his flock of sheep. And he uses it to illustrate the kind of relationship that the elders are supposed to have to their congregation. Now, the primary responsibility of a shepherd is to lead and to protect his sheep. He directs them. He keeps them from trouble. The shepherd guides the sheep under his care, and he guards them from anything that poses a real threat to them. Well, just as a shepherd guides and guards his sheep, Peter reminds the elders that their primary role is to guide and to guard their congregations. So having now kind of set that groundwork, Peter now goes on to remind the elders or to instruct the elders with three parameters that are supposed to define how they lead the church, how they guide and guard the congregation that they've been entrusted with to care for and to lead. And so Peter tells them to lead willingly, to lead for the good of others, and to lead by example. So look there again at verse 2. Peter writes, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing to, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So Peter here gives the elders three parameters that describe how they are supposed to lead their congregation. In fact, he even makes it clear that this is what God expects of you. This is not just instruction from me. This is what God expects of you as you lead the congregation that you've been entrusted with. The first thing he tells them is that they should lead because they want to lead. He tells them not to serve as an elder because they feel some sort of obligation to or because they feel compelled to. He wants them to lead. He wants them to serve in this capacity because they have a willingness to do it. Second, he tells them to lead for the sake of benefiting others, not themselves. And so he warns them against pursuing dishonest gain. Now, this could be, of course, could be some sort of financial benefit that Peter has in mind here, but he probably is also thinking about the potential respect and prestige that often comes anyway with positions of visible leadership. And Peter's telling them not to be an elder because of any benefit like that will come to them. Rather, he tells them, you need to be an elder, or you should desire to be an elder for the sake of being a benefit to others, to those who are in your congregation. And then third, Peter tells them not to lead with a heavy hand. They're not to be domineering. They're not to be harsh with those that they lead. Instead, they are to be examples to the congregation. Now, as we have been looking at 1 Peter over these last months, one of the things that we've seen with some regularity is that there is one person in particular who is regularly put forth as an example for us to follow. And that example is, of course, Jesus. And so I think that Peter here is saying to the elders, don't be domineering or insensitive in your leadership. Instead, be the kind of leader who is willing, who very willingly practices sacrificial love and serves others just like Jesus did. Be a leader like Jesus is. Peter here then concludes these three parameters by reminding others that if they guide and guard their congregations faithfully, then the chief shepherd is going to reward them for their faithful service. And of course, the chief shepherd is Jesus. Now, this is a reminder to them, to these elders, that even though they are the most senior leaders in their local church, they are still servants, and they are still accountable to the true King who is over them, and that is, of course, Jesus. And then Peter describes for them a reward that's coming their way if they faithfully lead and serve their congregation. He describes it as a crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, if you were part of the Greco-Roman at this point, and you are a successful athlete or a successful military leader, and you accomplish something special, you would be honored with a crown made of a leafy crown. This was, in fact, a great honor to have this bestowed upon you. But this was the kind of crown that would eventually wilt and dry out and fade away. And so Peter says that in contrast to this, the reward that you will get from Jesus for leading in this way, from leading the right way, the reward that you will get from Jesus, from the chief shepherd, is one that will never wilt, will never fade away. Well, Peter's words to the elders of the churches in Asia Minor are also God's words to the deacons, and to your pastor here at DFBC. See, here at DFBC, the deacons and the pastor are responsible to guide and to guard this congregation. Deacons and I work together as a team to provide leadership for this church. I mean, I'm the one who has the title pastor, but I am one of, but I am only one of 5 men who are presently serving as the spiritual leaders of this church. We meet formally at least once a month to pray together for this church, for you, to set direction for the church, to address the spiritual needs of the congregation. And so we are entrusted by God with the responsibility to guide and to guard this congregation. Deacons and I guide this congregation by setting direction and by setting goals for the church. Now we know that if we are going to do this well, that we need to do a lot of listening to you as the congregation. We need to know that we also need to listen carefully to Jesus, who is the chief shepherd whom we serve. But at the end of the day, we are the ones that God holds responsible to guide, to give direction to this church. Now, we do that in a variety of different ways, but one of the ways that we do it is by helping to give direction to the budget that the Property and Finance Committee puts together each year. We as deacons make decisions about staff, you know, including the decision this past year to not fill the open youth pastor position here at the church because we believe that at this time, this is not the right time to try to fill that position again. That may well change in the future. We expect that it will, but for now, we are keeping it open. These are just a couple of examples how we as elders seek to fulfill our God-given responsibility to guide DFBC. Well, deacons and I also take very seriously our responsibility to guard the congregation here at DFBC. And God calls on us to guard it both from external as well as internal threats. We guard the church from external threats by being careful about who it is that we allow to preach here from this pulpit, so to speak. We are careful about who we partner with together as a church. But even though we're careful about that, we don't draw the circle any smaller than it needs to be. A great example of this is the upcoming Community Good Friday service that's going to be held on March 25th. This year, we are hosting it, but this is very much a joint effort between the Pioneer Evangelical Church, the Dayton Christian Church, and Freedom House. Now, as 4 different churches, we do not all believe exactly the same things. And there is certainly some variety amongst us in how we actually do church. You know, there are even some theological differences between us. But those differences are minor. And we certainly all agree together on the gospel. And so as the elders, the deacons of this church, we look for opportunities to partner together with them, with those other churches, for the sake of the gospel and for the good of our community here in Dayton. And we are also responsible to guard the church from internal threats. And that's why the deacons are responsible for leading the final stages of church discipline. If a covenant member of this church engages in a pattern of ongoing sin in their life, and they are unwilling to repent of it, despite knowing full well or acknowledging full well that what they're doing is in fact wrong, and after they've been lovingly confronted by it, if they continue in it, the deacons are responsible before God to remove them from membership until that time at which they repent. All of these things are part of what it means to guide and to guard a local congregation. All of these are things which God has called on the elders, on the deacons here at DFBC to do for this church. Now, for the next few minutes, I'm only going to preach to 5 people. The 5 people who are, in fact, most responsible for guiding and guarding this church. Dennis, Dan, Al, Grant. I want to remind each of us of the three very important parameters that must shape how it is that we lead this church. Now, I'm speaking to the five, but I want all of you to listen in. First, because many of you are part of the process by which we select elders, deacons here at this church, but by which we select these men to fill those positions of spiritual leadership. And so it's important that you listen in so that you know what kind of leaders we need to have. But the second reason I want you to listen in is because I am hoping that we have some men here this morning who are going to serve in the future as deacons slash elders someday, whether it's here at DFBC or at another church that you may end up at some point in the future. And so having said all that, Dennis, Dan, Al, Grant, we need to make sure that we are leading this congregation not because we have to, not because we feel obligated to do so, not because we feel that we have a duty to do so, but because we are happily willing to do so. You know, God tells us in the Bible that when we give, he desires that we do so cheerfully. God wants us to lead in the same way. If we make the mistake of only leading out of a sense of duty or from a sense of obligation, it is very possible, even likely, that we will then grow cynical and resentful towards those that we are entrusted to lead, especially if there are difficult things that we have to address. And if we grow cynical, if we begin to resent those that we are called on to lead, then what will happen is that we will not be able to lead these people with the love and the grace that God expects us to show them. And so let us make sure that we are happily willing to lead them. Second, Dennis, Dan, Al, Grant, we need to make sure that our motivation in leading this congregation is that we would be a benefit to them, not that they would be a benefit to us. Now, I'm the only one who receives any sort of monetary compensation for the work that I do in leading this church, but there are certainly other ways that any of us could seek improper compensation for what it is that we do here as spiritual leaders. We could be doing it out of a desire for praise or for recognition. We could do it because of the added influence and authority that it gives to us, and you know that perhaps enables us then to get our personal pet projects done. But that kind of serving, that kind of leadership is actually self-serving. And there's no place for that in the church. And so that we need to make sure that our motivation for being a deacon here at DFBC is so that we can be a benefit to this congregation, not so that this congregation gives us some sort of benefit. Third, Dennis, Dan, Al, Grant, we need to make sure that we do not lead with a heavy hand. Instead, we need to set an example that points people to Jesus. Now, that does not mean that there are not going to be times where we need to be strong and firm in how we lead. But that is not the same as being heavy-handed. We need to make sure that we give people the benefit of the doubt until all the facts are clear. We need to make sure that we really listen to people and that we are willing to hear them out. We need to take people's concerns, their questions, and their doubts very seriously. We need to recognize that with leadership comes power, but we need to use that power. We need to make sure that we use that power to bless, not to try to control others. And Dennis, Dan, Al, and Grant, we might be on the top of the pile, the leadership pile here at DFBC, but we must never forget that we are ultimately serving the chief shepherd. and that if we do it badly, if we fail to guide and to guard this congregation, if we fail to work within the three parameters that God gives us here in this text, then we are going to have to answer to Jesus for that. But if we do it well, if we do it faithfully, if we do it righteously, if we are willing to readily admit when we mess it up and then ask for forgiveness, if we do it that way, then when Jesus comes back, he has said that he will give us a crown of glory that will never fade or pass away. And so let's make sure that we lead that way. Peter here does spend most of this section of the letter addressing the elders in the church, but he still has a few words for everybody else in the congregation. And so Peter here tells the congregation that they are to submit to the leadership of the elders. Then he tells everyone to practice humility towards each other. Look at verse 5. He writes, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." Now, there is some debate about exactly who Peter has in mind there in verse 5 when he addresses you who are younger. It could be that he is focusing exclusively or at least primarily on the young men in the church, which is actually a more literal translation of what it says there. Or it could be that Peter is simply addressing everyone in the church who's not an elder. I tend to think that it's the latter. But I don't think it really makes any difference, actually, because I think it's very reasonable for us to assume that Peter, in fact, expects everyone in the church to honor the leadership of the elders in the congregation. And then Peter finishes this section of the letter by calling on everyone who lives, or calling on everyone to live lives of humility towards each other. And he tells them that it is the humble person on whom God puts his favor. My friends, Peter's words to the congregations in Asia Minor are also God's words to you. And that means that God is calling on you to submit to the leadership of the elders, the deacons here at DFBC. We have a God-given responsibility to guide and to guard this congregation well. But you also have a God-given responsibility to honor and follow our leadership. Now, I realize that is a tricky thing to say, especially today. We are all aware of examples of church leaders who have failed, who have led badly, who have been at the heart of scandals and abuses in the church, in various churches. I mean, the movie that just won the Academy Award for Best Picture of the Year is named Spotlight. And it is all about the sex abuse cover-up of the Catholic Church in the Boston area. God does not expect you to follow leaders who so egregiously betray the gospel. It's not what he's saying. This is not a call to blind, passive obedience. This is a call for the practice of thoughtful, faithful obedience to Jesus by following the leadership of the church that you have, in fact, committed yourself to. The deacons and I are responsible to shepherd you, but you ultimately belong to the chief shepherd. He and he alone is the true king that you have to obey. Now, he has, in fact, delegated authority to us, and you do have a responsibility to honor that leadership. But if you are ever in a situation where you have to choose between obeying the chief shepherd and obeying one of us, choose the true king every time. Choose Jesus, always. And let me also say this. This command to submit to the elders or to the deacons is something that applies to all of us. I'm the pastor of this church, but God expects me to submit to the leadership of the deacons. Dennis is the chairperson of the deacon board. God expects him individually to submit to the leadership of the deacon board. This applies to all of us. Every one of us here at DF is accountable to the leadership of the deacon board. And that is part of the reason why what Peter concludes this section with, his final words here, are not just window dressing. We are all to address each other with grace and with humility. God opposes the proud, but he shows his favor to the humble. And this is just as true whether you are the pastor or if you're a deacon or if you're a member of the church body. So to ask the question that we have asked throughout 1 Peter, how do we follow Jesus in a world that does not recognize him as the rescuer and king? We do so by forming healthy churches that are led by Christ-like elders who take very seriously their God-given responsibility to guide and to guard their local congregation. We're going to conclude our service this morning by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And this is, we call it the Lord's Supper, we call it communion. But at its heart, what this is more than anything is us having an opportunity to share a meal with Jesus. This table here celebrates a variety of things. This table celebrates that Jesus came to earth to give his life for us. This table celebrates that Jesus died the death that we deserve for our sins. This table celebrates that through his death and resurrection, we are in fact reconciled to God. This bread here represents his body, which was broken for us. This cup represents his blood, which was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we share this meal together, we declare several things. One of the things that we declare in sharing this meal and participating in this meal with Jesus is that we declare that we do believe that Jesus is the true rescuer and king. In sharing this meal together, we declare that we have in fact repented of our sins and that we are now followers of Jesus. And in sharing this meal together, we declare that Jesus has not only reconciled us to God, but that he has also come so that we can be, so that we are being reconciled to each other. And so if you can declare those three things this morning, then please come and share this meal with Jesus and with us. You don't need to be a member of DFBC to participate in sharing this meal. You just need to be a follower of Jesus and want to share in this meal with him. Parents, we leave it up to you to decide when your children are old enough to understand and to participate. Now, we're going to do things a little differently this morning. And so let me take a moment here just to explain how we're going to do this. We have three tables that are set up, one in the center here, which has got the juice and the crackers that we typically use. And then on the side tables, you're going to find a couple of pieces of bread as well as a cup. And you are welcome either to come forward to this table or to those two side tables. If you go to a side table, just tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and you can participate that way, okay? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up first so that they can lead us in our closing song, because I'm going to invite the rest of you to come up while we sing our closing songs and participate in this together. Now, if you're sitting with somebody who would have a difficult time coming up, you are welcome to come forward and grab elements for them and just bring them back to where they're sitting.